Well, it's a privilege to be here. Thanks so much for having me. I just look forward any time that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and just encourage people in their faith. So today's message is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Starting in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, we see two parables that Jesus starts with and brings attention to the audience. We have the parable of the persistent widow, and then we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And within these two parables, a main topic within them is the subject of prayer contained within. In the first part of the parable of the persistent widow, we have very clearly that Jesus is emphasizing the needs for Christians to be persistent in their prayer life and just in their overall seeking of God. As Christians, we have to be persistent in seeking God out. And dropping down into verses 9 through 14, he speaks again the second parable, which is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the first thing to note is that God is in the business of saving sinners. That's very clearly written in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. As Jesus begins his ministry, he states boldly, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's a very clear ministerial calling that Jesus has when he's out and preaching, and the message is for those of us that are sinners, which obviously is all of us. As we get into Luke's account of Jesus Christ, Jesus is in his Perean ministry, and as he makes his way towards Jerusalem, Luke accounts for more of this time period than any of the other gospel writers. So this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector we only see in the Gospel of Luke. Obviously, the principles contained in it are all throughout the scripture, but at this point in his ministry, this is the only gospel that records where Jesus is at. And a lot of the teachings throughout the Gospel of Luke are about identifying what composes or makes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's some of the things that Jesus wants to identify. He wants to bring out those markers, those things that identify a true follower of Jesus Christ from those who don't know God. And he wants to lay them out very clearly. So as we said, in the first parable, we have the believer needing to be persistent in their approach to God, and the believer is not to give up faith. Prayer is just persistent in nature, and that's why it's explained in detail by the parable of the persistent widow. If you want something from God, you have to be continually seeking that out from God. And the Christian is to know that God hears their prayers and that he will answer them. Moving into verse 9, it's very clear right off the bat that we have a clear truth that humility and love for your brother are to be added to being persistent in prayer. So the quick points of Luke is, again, persistency in prayer, humble in your standing before God, to have a humbleness, and to think of others both in your life and prayer. And both of these parables have an emphasis on prayer. And obviously the what's contained in them go far beyond prayer, but prayer is really the lifeline of any person with God. So just give an introductory. It's hard jumping into a text and kind of where are we at here exactly, but I think the first question is, what are parables? That's kind of why, you know, why does Jesus use them? What's their intended purpose? Jesus frequently spoke in parables to people. The Gospel of Matthew clearly lays out why this was done by Jesus. First, parables are a teaching that comes alongside kind of really a simple truth. So it's a simple truth, and then Jesus wants to explain and expand it more and bring more attention to the person's ears. That's the basics of a parable. They come alongside. And they were meant to bring enlightenment to the mind of the Christian. And for the person who's not a Christian, they were meant to confuse them in a lot of ways. It just kind of was not for their blessing. But if we turn, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read verses 10 through 16, where Jesus addresses the purpose of parables. I'll wait for you guys to turn there. Give you a couple seconds. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 16. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.'" So clearly we have them given as a blessing to Christians. And for those that are self-righteous, it's not a good thing for them to hear the parables, but honestly, like, even Jesus in his ministry was showing them welcoming them to be saved. He wasn't turning them away. Even people that thought they were self-righteous, he was calling them to repentance. And you see that all throughout the scriptures. But the goal of interpreting parables is to drive a point home, to clear it up, not to make it muddy. That's kind of the basics of it. So I think it's kind of like, when you're coming into this assembly today, it's important to kind of check your motives, why you're here, what brings you here, did you come to worship God, did you come to worship yourself, did you come to check this off the list, whatever it may be, this is what the parable in this circumstance is really pointing towards as well. And let's just get into the verses, let's get into the text here. I want to start in the first place, marking first the portrait of the Pharisee. The portrait of the Pharisee. Let me get back to Luke here. So with the Pharisees, we have this parable to set the context of it. It doesn't really specify in the text who it's directed to. We know that Jesus is with his disciples, and we know he's speaking it specifically to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So the clear context is that it's directed towards unsaved people, but it also has warnings and admonitions towards those who are saved. So it's for everybody. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. That's who we're going to focus on first here. The other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men,
extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Within the Pharisee sect, they basically were separated from other people. They thought that they were so holy and so not needing to show mercy to people. They were their own people. They wanted to be separated out from sinners. And so they were like a pastor who wanted nothing to do with people who wanted help or seeked help. So these people, the Pharisee in this specific parable, he stood in the temple. Both him and the tax collector came to the temple. For us, we can relate it to coming to church. But for the Pharisee and the publican, they both came to the temple. They both brought their sacrifices. They both came into the temple to pray. And you can set the picture is that what would happen when they were coming into the temple, there would be a sacrifice that was offered in order for them to come in and approach. And that would be done by the priest while they were essentially praying. So this is kind of the backdrop of what's going on here. But the Pharisee, notice the attitude and the mindset of the Pharisee. It says he stood and he prayed thus with himself. This man really was praying to himself, for his own glory. It's kind of the opposite of all the hymns we sang this morning. But his whole mindset was about basically coming before God and thanking God for how great he was. There was nothing in him that had appreciation towards God. There was nothing about if his lifestyle even was cleaned up. It wasn't by the grace of God, it was by his own good. And so he's resting in his own righteousness. He's trusting in his own righteousness. This Pharisee trusted in himself. He was self-proclaiming. He despised others. As Max said earlier, when he was talking about self-righteous people, the one thing you know is that they always cast shadows on other people. They always look to people who are less than them, and they have something negative to always say to them and about them. That's what this Pharisee is doing. His focus of prayer is not on worshiping God. It's on how great he is and how terrible his brother is. That's where he's coming to this temple. He didn't thank God that he was what he was by the grace of God. We covered that. He thanks God that he lived a better life than others. His works began to be laid out. He fasted twice a week. And the law of God didn't even require that much fasting. So not only did God have a standard, this man gave more than the standard. So if you're only supposed to come to church a couple times on Sunday, this guy was coming Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. He had his own, you know, special services he was coming to, essentially. He gave tithes of everything that he possessed. Obviously, everything he did, he was calculating. He didn't give and not let his other hand know what was being given. Everything that he did was to be shown and seen by others and to be exalted. So if you're self-righteous, like I said, you're going to look down on others. You can note someone who's self-righteous by how they talk about other people, how they look at other people and despise them. The two concepts are inseparable. This person literally thought that they could give God more than what he required. And, you know, God requires sinlessness. Well, I've reached a level in my life where I don't sin anymore. That's the Pharisee. He literally thought that he didn't sin anymore. You require all these works to be done. I give you more. That's the mindset that he had come into this temple. This is really the extreme of human depravity. It's that self-righteousness that God owes you something. And mark that God doesn't owe any of us anything. If God owes us anything, it's his wrath. But it's just like that older brother in the prodigal son, right? How come I didn't get the fatted calf? You know, you never did anything for me. And as people, we have this mindset that our neighbors owe us something. God owes us something. And it's not the case. We shouldn't give that way. We shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't look down on other people that way. Turn with me to Matthew 6. We're going to read in this context here, the model prayer is, or the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting because the first thing that Jesus discusses is how not to pray. And he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Literally like the man in Luke 18. Do not pray like that. For they love to pray. Remember the Pharisees' position? Standing in the synagogue. And on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So you have clearly in this passage instructions on how not to pray and how to pray. And then as we get through verses 6 through 9, we can cover this more. Verses 9 through 15. I'm going to come back to that here for a second. But these people had, you know, they put burdens on others that they couldn't themselves carry. They thought God owed them something. And it's really man's pride that gets in the way of someone getting right with God. It's them thinking that God owes me something. All after all I've done, after all I've prayed, after all I've fasted, after all I've given, after all I've worked, after all I've served my wife, my husband, whatever it is. People want to put God in a place where he owes them something. And God doesn't owe us anything. But there's nothing sicker than this self-righteous, self-exalting person who despises others. And coming back into Luke 18, you know, you see him thanking God. And again, the focus is not on anything that God has done for him or provided for him for atonement, which is his whole basis of coming to the temple. His whole basis of coming to the temple is a blood sacrifice. A provision that God has prescribed for him for the remission of sins, which ultimately is pointing to Christ, obviously. But this man comes in and all he has to do, all he has to say is thanking people that he's not like other people. And the problem is that even if this person lived a moral life, even if the Pharisee lived a moral life, they, you know, like he said, maybe he really wasn't an extortioner. Maybe he wasn't unjust. Maybe he wasn't an adulterer. It really doesn't make him any different. He still needs to approach God by the same way as the publican. We all collectively in this place, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of what we've done good or bad in our life, we have to approach God the same way. There's no, well, you know, I've done this for 40 years. I've done this for 50 years. I've done this for 2 years. It doesn't matter. Today, tomorrow, every day, we all approach God the same way, and that's through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the other thing to recognize is you have in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, you have him expanding the law of God, right? He didn't come to do away with the law of God, but he came to fulfill it. And he taught that adultery was something that began in the heart. So no matter if this guy never committed adultery, he still had adulterous thoughts and emotions in his heart. So there's no excusing him. He is like other men. All men are the same. We all come from Adam. We all inherit his sinful nature, and we all need Christ. So having seen the portrait of the Pharisee, I want, in the second place, to consider the portrait of the publican. The portrait of the publican. So in Israel, the publican is basically the worst of the worst. I mean, basically someone who works for the enemy, extorts money from people that are his family members, and then makes a living off of defrauding and cheating people. And one thing to note is that even Jesus himself, I'm losing mind of the passage, but there is that passage where he says, let them be to you as a publican or a tax collector. And so Jesus didn't look at the state of the publican and say, wow, that's a good position to be. Both of these men came to the temple in bad positions, right? I think that it's easy to read a parable and be like, there's the good one and there's the bad one. It's like, no, they're both bad. They both came with a lot of sin and they both came needing a sacrifice. But, you know, the publican, he basically spent his entire life robbing people, lying to people. He probably was an adulterer. Everything that the Pharisee said about the publican was most likely true. It was just also true of himself as well. But I want to focus in on this portrait of the publican. And in the Greek, there's fewer words than even in the English that we see here. And Charles Spurgeon said in regards to that, that men would learn to pray with less language and more of meaning. So something you can take from this today is like, my prayers don't need to be lofty like the Pharisee. They can be less, they can be direct, and they can have more of meaning and more value. And that's what we see in the prayer of the publican. Very few words, very few things to say, but packed. And this is so dense that I honestly kind of got overwhelmed studying it because I thought it was just something really simple. But then you start seeing all the doctrines contained in here and you're like, man, you could honestly preach like 20 sermons on this. So it was interesting going through it that way. But you see God, mercy, you know, sin, propitiation, forgiveness, blood sacrifice, brotherly love. And in our world, we have been, American churches were steeped with things like the sinner's prayer, right? I'm sure everyone's heard the sinner's prayer, where you just repeat a few things, you sign the card, whatever it is, you kind of tuck it away. And this passage is often used to describe the sinner's prayer. But really, the prayer of the publican is the simplest prayer that you see. It literally reads, God be propitious to me, the sinner. And so, within the language, this is important to write down, because this whole text, this whole passage, is based off of the definite article. If you miss the definite article in the Greek, you're going to struggle with this passage. It's not God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's God be propitious to me, the sinner. This publican wasn't focused on other people. And he wasn't classifying himself as a generalized sinner. He saw himself as the sinner. There was no other person in his mind besides him and God. And when he was before God, he was the sinner. And we need more of that in as Christians, and as if you're not a Christian, I don't know everyone standing in here, but even as Christians, we need to see ourselves as the sinners. And that's what Paul says, right? When Paul talks about, he's the chief sinner. He didn't view, the more sanctified Paul got, the more he saw his sin, and the more he saw his need for Christ, and the more he saw himself as this person in this parable. There's no one and done in Christianity. When God creates a clean heart in you, He is going to continually point out your sin in your life, and you're going to get broken over it more and more. And I'll tell you what, the thing I've learned in my life is that I've seen the hand of God and His love for me, because He, when I fall into sin, He restores me and He humbles me. And that's what you see in this passage. Because all the tax collector could do, he couldn't stand in a high position like the Pharisee. He couldn't do anything but beat his breast. And it says in the language that he continually was beating his breast. It's like someone coming into the back of the church, weeping over their sin, beating their breast and saying, God be propitious to me, the sinner. And as Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the outward cleanest person in the town did not go home justified, but condemned. And the dirtiest person in the town went home justified. That is the essence of the gospel. But the portrait of the publican was one of repentance, one of trusting in God's ability to have wrath appeased by the sacrifice that he would provide. And that's what you see with Abraham when he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac. He says that God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And so all Christians, all time, they trust in God's provision. The good news is that we already know what that provision is. And with these parables, as we read in Matthew, God is giving to them, to us as a blessing. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't have parables like this. Obviously, they kind of did, but they didn't understand them. They weren't explained. Jesus explained these to the disciples to bring joy to their heart and to encourage them to continue. And that's what we see in these first two parables in Luke 18, right? Persistency in faith. We see humbleness in heart, to think low of yourself. But the portrait of this publican, you know, he had an overwhelming sense of personal sin. And maybe that's how it is for you today. Maybe you have an overwhelming sense of all the sin that you've committed in your life. And it's just weighing down on you. It's burdening you. You need propitiation. You need someone to appease God's wrath. You need someone that can come and bring joy and comfort to your life and peace to your heart. And I would say, if that's the case, be like the publican who kept beating his breast. And it says that he didn't stop beating his breast. He didn't stop coming to God until God gave him peace in his heart. It's actually in the language. But there is one thing that is for sure of this text, is that the truth is evident in the publican's mind that there is mercy. So think of how low this person was in society. He still came to church because he knew that there was a place to come and get mercy. Came to the temple, sorry. But you get the point. And that's how it should be for this community, for people here. Like, you know, it shouldn't be a place that's unapproachable. It should be a place where the biggest sinner can come in, hear the gospel, and be saved. That should be the ministry. And what you have is you have, you know, someone who is exalting themselves, and God's going to humble them. Someone that's humble, and God's going to exalt. He's going to take him to a different level. Someone that's self-righteous, right? Remember I said that all they do is they point fingers at other people. They're going to be condemned by God. Somebody who, if you want to be accepted by God, you got to completely be emptied of all righteousness that you think you have. So you got two portraits. You got the Pharisee, and then we talked about the publican. So in the third place, I want to consider your portrait. So in the third place, let's consider your portrait. So you can just think about like paintings lined up. You got the Pharisee, you got the publican, and then you got you. And I know we often look in a mirror, we gaze in the mirror, and sometimes it's interesting, like in the morning, I'll look at myself, and you'll have that time where you look at yourself and you're like, man, what am I? You know, and I look at myself and I see a sinner. And I don't see a sinner, I see the sinner. Because everything that I have in my life, I don't deserve any of it. And approaching God, looking at your own portrait, I just want you to really think about not necessarily how you see yourself in that mirror, but how does God see you? Because God's the one who describes the Pharisee. God's the one who describes the publican. God's going to describe you in the same light. So, You know, do you come to church to pray? You got two people here. They came to the church to pray. Is that part of your reason for coming to church? Is it to pray? Because it was their reason, regardless of their intentions, right? They came to church to pray. When you take the Lord's Supper, do you do like what the Corinthians were doing, where they didn't give any consideration to their brother? I mean, where there was no love for the brethren in the ordinance? Do you pray for the members of this church regularly? Do you know the church members? Do you get caught up in the sins of others? Do you go through your day and you turn on the news and all you see is the sin of other people and it gets your mind on them and the media tries to warp everything? So all you do is get twisted into thinking about, man, how bad are these people over here? And how bad are those people over there? When really, in reality, you need to look back at yourself and say, how bad am I? How am I, by God's grace, not like them? You know, what is separating me from being like everybody else? And in a lot of ways, we are like everybody else, but by the grace of God, God turns us from sin. We don't just stay in our sin. The publican was not coming to this temple to stay in his sin. He wanted forgiveness. He had repentance. It's clear in the text. But just think about those things, like throughout your day, you know, are you caught up in other people more than yourself? Because I think that it's okay to like see the sins of other people. We have to. But at the end of the day, every finger we point at someone else, we should point it right back at us. You know, do you feel worthy like to approach God when you come here today? Do you feel worthy to approach God on the basis of your own works? Is your simple attention, you know, to being in here is, boy, God, I got something to bring you today. What's the basis of the approach that you have to God? Is it through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? Is it based on a prayer you prayed one time in your life? You saw yourself as a sinner, but now you're not that bad? Or did you see yourself as the sinner and God's continued to show that to you? That's the question you got to ask yourself. You know, is it Jesus plus something that you're doing, or is it just Jesus alone? Is it just Christ alone? These are all questions we have to ask ourselves. So maybe you're looking to Christ alone. Maybe you need to be restored like David did. When I read Luke 18, it was really strange because last Lord's Day, I was starting to look through the text of Luke 18, and then in church was read Psalm 51, and all I saw was Psalm 51 was the heart of someone who was broken over sin. They wanted forgiveness of sin, and they were not going to stop pursuing God. And so I want to read Psalm 51, and this is for an encouragement to you guys. This is just to really see the heart of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Is that not the heart of the publican? Against you, and you only have sinned. David's not wrapped up at this point in the lives of other people and looking at their sin. He's focused on himself and the sins that he's committed. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make to know wisdom. If anyone accomplished anything for God, how much more David? I mean, whether it was the worship of God, restoring, pointing people towards temple worship, penning scripture. I mean, I can't think of a greater man in the Bible than David, and look at how caught up he was over his sins. And sometimes God takes us down paths we don't want to go down, to cause us to see our sin and draws them out and brings us to repentance. But again, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David had a love for his brothers. No longer was he pointing fingers at other people. He pointed them at himself. And look at this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me by your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That's not showing contempt for the publican. That's showing love for the publican. Teaching sinners your ways. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. The heart of David, he knew that a sacrifice, a bull, a dove, whatever it is, it's not going to appease God. He knew that only the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would please God. And that would turn away the wrath of God. And he knew that these burnt offerings, whatever was offered, it wasn't satisfactory. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Is that your portrait? Is that the portrait that you have? Is that how God sees you? I just want to encourage you throughout this week, you know, to study Psalm 51, just to look through it and say, like, hey, can I identify with David here? You know, can I identify with the publican? Because there's some good in the publican. I don't want you to identify with the sin of the publican, but identify with his heart, broken over sin, individually seeing himself as the sinner. And it's easy to become pharisaical in your approach to worship, in your prayers, in what you do, looking at others. We talked about, here's Paul in 1 Timothy 1. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. You've got Peter in Luke 5. You know, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The identity of the Christian is the person who views themselves as the sinner. So having seen the portrait of the Pharisee, the portrait of the publican, and asking you to look at the portrait of yourself, I want to talk about the portrait of Jesus Christ. The portrait of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, just as these two guys, as was his custom, went up to the temple. He did it all the time. Luke 4 reads, So Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus was just like these people in that he came to the temple frequently. We see the regular and consistent religious life of Jesus. In Matthew 11, we see Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Nobody was more humble than the creator of the world taking on human flesh and dealing with sinners. And in Matthew 21, we read of Jesus in the temple, how zealous he was for the purity of worship, where he went into the temple. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables and the money changers. And remember what he said. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So don't forget that God's house is a house of prayer. And remember what he did after that. Then he went, the blind and lame came to him in the temple. He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, how he was healing and saving sinners, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you perfected praise? Then he left and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Jesus Christ was zealous for true prayer and worship. He was zealous to heal and save lost, sick people. This is his whole ministry. So when you compare him to the tax collector and you compare him to the Pharisee, he was everything that both men weren't. It wasn't, there's nothing in this parable. Both of these men are lacking. Both of these men, their portraits are sinners. One just had a broken heart and turned to God. But Jesus went up to the temple, right? Jesus always frequented the temple. And Jesus actually was what the Pharisee said he wasn't. Jesus wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. He was sinless. He was perfect. So all these things that the Pharisee claimed to be, that's actually who Jesus is. And, you know, as far as the Pharisees giving, who gave more to people than Jesus did? Right? Whoever gave more. And you have the Pharisee showing contempt to the publican. And the only other time that that word's used is when they were speaking of how they showed contempt to Jesus. How they treated Jesus as if he was worth nothing. And you got a publican, the Pharisee treating the publican as if he's worth nothing. But Jesus came and treated people who really were worth nothing like they were worth something. Which is the most amazing fact about the ministry of Christ. He came to seek and save lost, sick sinners. And, you know, really just, I kind of missed over this, but, you know, like I was saying, one man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And the basic principle of the teaching is that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a very easy, simple message. But nobody humbled themselves more than Jesus Christ. And nobody is exalted more than Jesus Christ either. So don't forget these things. You know, Jesus, he ate and drank with tax collectors, but he was calling them out of their sin. And just as far as, you know, the portrait of Christ, I mean, you have the Son of God. He is absolutely perfect in his both active and passive obedience. So everything that he did was always perfect. It was without any error. Everything that he did in his whole life, like if there was something to be given, he gave it. If there was someone to be prayed for, he prayed for him. Just absolute imperfections. That's not me. That's not you. That's not the Pharisee. That's not the publican. None of the portraits of those people, including yourself, meet the standard of Jesus Christ. And the standard that God has is absolute perfection. Don't forget that. And you can get caught up so quickly looking at other people. The world does that. They look around. We need to do this. We need this law. We need that law. But then nobody can keep the law. That's the biggest problem. And with Christ, you have to see just how consistent he was in his prayer life. Everything that he did, he's basically everything that we just can't be. But, you know, the law and keeping the law is never going to just please God. It's never going, you know, even if you kept the law better than other people, it's not going to do anything for you, because the standard is, I would say, the of course, the law of God is a standard, but Jesus Christ is really above the law as far as the standard. You know, I can't in any way think of how deep the ministry of and life of Christ extends beyond Ten Commandments. I mean, everything that he did to save sinners and lived his life, it is so broad and so extended. I don't even know where to start, but this is what God requires, absolute pure thoughts. You have to be untainted by sin. You can't have a body that's subject to death. You can't be of Adam. Every word, every intent of your heart's always perfect. You always give. You always live sacrificially. The comparison that you're going to be judged against is Jesus Christ. That's the standard that God's judging you against. He's not judging you against the people outside. He's not judging you against people in the church. He's judging you against Jesus Christ. And neither me, you, Pharisee, publican, none of us meet that standard. And so we need him as our Savior. And that's who God laid down as a sacrifice before the foundation of the world. And in due time, he was born of a woman without being from Adam. He lived the life untainted by sin. In his active obedience, he always did what was right. In his passive obedience, he went to the cross, and he was the one that was slain. He was the sacrifice that we all need, and that was laid down for all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And what God requires is not to repeat a prayer, not merely those things. He requires you to see yourself as the sinner and to look to Jesus Christ as the Savior. That's the message. If you see yourself as the sinner and you see Jesus Christ as the Savior, you can go away just like the publican. You can come in humble and leave exalted. Let's pray.